wonderful. It's wonderful how we, you know, we have a great church family here. We have a lot of awesome relationships and connections here. What's even better is we get to reach out to other churches and have wonderful relationships with them. And so today, by extension of that, I get to invite Pastor Mark to come and speak with us. So as some of you, as most of you probably know, Kevin is away right now on vacation, and this past week I was away at a youth pastors conference up at Camp Nakaman for the duration of that week, just getting to connect with other pastors around Alberta, colleagues who are in the same kind of ministry that I'm doing here, and just, you know, an awesome time for me to connect with them and to build relationships and to be encouraged. So that was wonderful. Because I was gone, and because Kevin was gone, we needed someone to come and fill in. So we were looking, and we had asked a few different people, and we were getting no's, and we were kind of getting a little worried about, you know, okay, who are we going to have come speak with us on Sunday? And so I reached out to Pastor Logan from Gateway Church, who is the youth pastor over there, and we have a great relationship as well. And it has said, hey, would you or Mark be willing to come and fill in the pulpit this weekend and save Kevin and I? Because we were kind of getting a little worried. And Logan said, well, you know, actually, Mark asked if I would preach this weekend, but I'll ask Mark and see if he would be willing to do that. And obviously, Logan went, and the answer was yes. And so we are very grateful to welcome Mark here this morning to come and speak with us. So thank you, Mark. And yeah, that's a warm Hints Alliance welcome. So, Mark, you have the floor. Thanks very much.
Thanks, Alex. Well, good morning. It's nice to be here and to visit, and I know that we know a number of you. Some of you we don't, but I'm Mark. I'm here with my wife and two of my daughters. I won't get them to stand because the one the back is bothering her, but we have three daughters. The oldest is off at college, Miller of the Bible in Salmon Arm there. And yeah, it's interesting. My wife is, as you can tell, my hair is what I like to call silver. My daughters call it gray. I remember being in church one time watching one of the videos, because we videotape our services too, and I could tell who my wife was. But there was this guy sitting next to her, and his hair was all white, and it was kind of thinning. And it took me about 5 minutes to realize, that's me! So there's a big difference there. When we first moved to Hinton, we had one vehicle. We come from Winnipeg. When we first moved to Hinton a while ago, we needed another car, and so we went to a guy who now attends our church. He was selling one, and he didn't know us at the time. So I went in with another gentleman who just passed away, and we're talking to Lee, and showed some interest in the car, I told Lee, I'll be back later, and after we left, he was wondering, I wonder what the story is of this guy, and I wonder why he's buying a car and all the rest of that. And then I showed up later that evening with Leanne walking up the driveway, and he said, then I knew exactly what was going on. It was a dad buying a car for his daughter. And from that time on, Leanne just loves Lee. And he and I get along okay, but anyway, we at Gateway, actually, we had our elders meeting Tuesday, and we, as an elders group even, we talked about how thankful we are for the Alliance Church and for what God is doing here. And I'm so thankful that I have the relationship I have with Kevin, where we can get together and we can talk about whatever's going on, where we can do sermons together, where we can support and encourage and even tease each other. And so I'm very thankful that I'm able to be here this morning. Why don't we pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. So, Father, we thank you so much that you are the great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you have that you've given us your Word, so that we don't have to guess about what is this God like, or what does this God desire, or how can we have a proper relationship with him. But it's all laid out. And Lord, as we look at your Word this morning, I ask that you would open our eyes a little bit more to who you are, that you would help me to speak in such a way that you're properly understood and Christ is glorified, that you'd prevent me from calling attention to myself in ways that aren't proper, or that you would keep me from getting in the way, but everything would point to you, that you would build up your people. Father, we pray for everyone here. And you, Lord, you know what kind of weeks we've had. Some of us have had great weeks, and some of us, the weeks have just been just lousy. And some of us are going through really tough things, and for some of us, life is kind of dark right now. So I pray for each one that you would give us the encouragement and the help that we need, that you would direct us to Christ, that you would remind us of your goodness and your grace, and that you would do great things with your people here at the Alliance Church. Amen. We're going to be looking at a passage in Colossians. I was taught years ago how to find Colossians, and it was, you know, how there's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We were taught, go eat popcorn, and that's how we find it. So it's in the book of Colossians. Colossians, there's really three big ideas that are in Colossians, and they all start with S, okay? And so the big ideas in Colossians all revolve around the supremacy of Christ, which means he's the top. He's above everything in the universe. The second S is the sovereignty of Christ, that he rules all things, that he's in control of all things, even when life doesn't feel like it or look like it. And the third S is the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is enough, particularly in the area of salvation, that he is all we need. And it's interesting, when Harry was talking about Psalms and reading that and talking about how David was a man after God's own heart, even though David messed up, just like everybody here messes up. The interesting thing with David is that what makes him a man after God's own heart isn't that he's perfect or that he does everything, that he's always got great motives, or that it's not that he's got all his stuff together. The thing that makes David a man after God's own heart is that when he recognizes he sins, he turns to God right away. And the thing, I really believe the thing that ties David to God in such a manner that he turns to God as soon as he realizes what he's done is the same thing that Paul is talking about in Colossians. Because for David, he realizes that God is sovereign, God is supreme, he's above everything, he's worth more than anything, and that God is sufficient. So we're going to be looking at this in Colossians. The key section in the book of Colossians is, in my opinion, is verses 15 to 17. So we're just going to read that. This is what it says, and I'm using the English Standard Version. Yours might read a little bit differently. But speaking of Christ, starting in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, and this is actually, if you just want one statement that sums up the whole idea, the big idea in Colossians is this. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we're going to end there. Everything previous in this book, in Colossians, everything prior to the verses we read, leads up to this idea of who Christ is. And everything that flows after this passage also flows from the idea of who Christ is. The supremacy, sovereignty, and sufficiency of Christ just goes all through it. And when we're looking at this idea, it's not an ethic. Some people have the idea that the gospel and the Christian faith is about ethics. It's about how to become a better person. That's not the gospel. It's not about an ethic here. It's about a value is what's talking about in Colossians. And this value informs and interprets all the Christian's life. The sovereignty, supremacy, and sufficiency of Christ informs all the Christian's life and our conduct, and our purpose. And Paul, in the preceding verses, he talked about his prayer for the Colossians. He says in verse 9, he says, and so from the day we first heard, because actually Colossians, this church that he's writing to is a church he's never visited. He's just heard about them right now. So he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And then this is what his prayer is for them, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the reason for that is so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's his prayer. But foundational to it is verses 15 to 17. Who is Christ? And this idea that's foundational to it is supposed to lead them to an ability to live in such a way that God will be glorified. And all this is found in that section. There's a theologian named N.T. Wright, and he put it this way in the commentary on his commentary in Colossians. He said, what they need to know above all, if they're to grow as Christians, increasing in wisdom, power, patience, these are the things Paul was praying about in verses 9 to 11. If they're to grow as Christians, increasing in wisdom, power, patience, and thanksgiving, what they need to know is the centrality and supremacy of Christ. And although this is written to this Colossian church around 2,000 years ago, it's the same thing that we need to know. It's true for us as well, that what we need to know, above all, if you're to grow as a Christian, increasing in wisdom and patience and power and thanksgiving, what we need to know is the centrality and supremacy of Christ. And I really believe that if you don't recognize the centrality and supremacy of Christ, that the glory of Christ is the central purpose in the universe and in your life, that you'll find it difficult, if not impossible, to grow as a Christian. So Colossians 1, 15 to 17, again we read, but just to go over it quickly again, he says, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The first question, because I do this whenever I'm reading my Bible, is I ask questions. And sometimes it's, why is it worded like this? Or what does this word mean? Or what's his big idea? Or what's his point? But when I read here, one of the first questions that comes to mind is, what does this word firstborn mean? It says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What does firstborn mean? Because it's easy in the initial reading of this to think that, well, this means Christ is the first being created. But firstborn is often not a statement about a biological order. See, in English, in our culture, when we talk about the firstborn, it means the one who was born first. It just makes sense to us, right? So I'm the firstborn in my family, and I've got two other brothers. My dad was the firstborn son in his family and with a plethora of brothers and sisters, because good Dutch family. And so that's the way we understand firstborn. But in other cultures, the term firstborn doesn't necessarily mean biological firstborn. So, and we see this several times in Scripture. For instance, in Psalm 89:27, speaking about David, it says, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. But David's not a firstborn. In fact, he's the youngest son in the whole family. He's not even the first king. He's not even the first in the line of kings. He's not even first of the kings of Israel. But he's called firstborn. It's a statement of status, and it's not necessarily a statement of birth order. And then in Exodus 4:22, it talks about Israel being called the firstborn. Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and say, then you shall... then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. But Israel wasn't the first nation. In fact, the founder of Israel, the beginning, Abraham, he came from a different nation entirely. So when it's talking about firstborn here, it doesn't mean that Israel's the first nation. It means something about status. In Jeremiah 31:9, it talks about Ephraim. Same idea. For I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim wasn't the firstborn. It's a statement of status. And then finally, In Romans 8:29, it talks about Christ. And it says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the images of his son, in order that he, meaning Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, this idea of firstborn that comes up several times in Scripture isn't a statement of birth order. It's a statement of status. So there's something about here, when it talks about he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, it doesn't mean he's the first one created. It means he's got a status above everything in creation. He's above it all. The other thing, and so both in Greek and Hebrew culture, it refers primarily to this idea of position or rank. The firstborn son had the right of inheritance, but it wasn't necessarily the first one born who had the right of inheritance. So in calling Christ firstborn, he's supreme over all things, and the firstborn is the heir. And so not only does he have supremacy over everything, but he is the one for whom everything exists. He is the one who inherits everything. He is the firstborn. He's above all. And that's why it gets into the next verse. It says, for all things were created through him and for him. So sometimes when you look out at, when you leave here, it's a gorgeous day outside. When you leave here and you can see the mountains, they're not just there because they happened or to happen. The mountains were created, all things were created through him, all things were created for him. So when you see the mountains, not only do they exist because of Christ, they exist for Christ. When you have your potluck next week or your family feast or when you go home after this service and you go home and you have a great meal, God has created this variety of textures and tastes for us to enjoy, not just so that we would go, isn't that an awesome steak or isn't that a great drink or wasn't this, you know, whatever it was, but it's all to point to Christ through him and for him. So that even the food I have, whether it's a pie or whatever it might be, that though I enjoy the taste and though I enjoy the texture, it should also remind me, isn't God awesome and great that he would create? And sometimes when I've said it, it sounds silly to some people perhaps, but isn't God awesome that he would create blueberries? You know, just this little thing, they're awesome. Like it could all taste like hay. I haven't eaten a lot of hay, but I grew up in an area where there was. But he created things like blueberries and things for us to see and smell, the variety of smell in flowers from roses to dandelions, and all this stuff is created through him. All this stuff is created for him, and we're supposed to. We can enjoy it. We should enjoy it, but it should always point us to the Creator. So enjoy your blueberry pie, love your ice cream, you know? Because it's also interesting that everything God created, he knew what we could do with that. And he made it so we could discover it. So even before Abraham, even before creation, God knew how to make ice cream. And he knew he created sugar. He created all these things knowing that we could have the joy of discovering how this could be. And I know this might sound a little silly to some of you, but some of these things, they're so small and they're so great. And it should all be pointing us towards Christ. Anyway, now I have to find where I'm supposed to be. But it should all be directing us towards Christ. It's all through him and for him. But also, like, it's not just the blueberries, it's not just ice cream, it's not just mountains, it's not just smells and scents. When we think about how all things were through him and all things are for him, all that's true. But it means that I was also created for him. See, we can get into, in our culture, we can get very much into a consumer mentality, which really bleeds into the church a lot. I don't know how much it is here, but I know it's in pretty much every church in North America, where we start to think the church is for me, and the worship service is for me, and all this stuff is for me. But according to Scripture, It's not for you. It's for him. It's for Christ. So when we sing, I had to wrestle with this years ago. Just the idea of, you know, not, for instance, worship. Worship is a big thing for some people because some people enjoy some songs and some people don't like others. And it's been a problem for hundreds of years. Martin Luther said that when Satan fell from heaven, he landed in the choir loft. So apparently worship was an issue for them back 500 years ago. But, and we all have different preferences, right? The question really in worship is, does God like this? Because if God likes this, I need to be okay with it. Because it's not about me, it's about him. So, this whole idea of firstborn, also in the Greek, there's two different words. One means firstborn, one means first created. And if Paul meant that Christ was the first created, he would have used that word. But he doesn't. He used the word firstborn. Because he's trying to make the point, Christ is supreme, Christ is sovereign, Christ is above all things. So the statement that Christ is firstborn means that he's above everything. He has preeminence, he's first place, and that all creation exists for him. He's its heir, he's the one it all goes to. He existed prior to creation, and he is God. And the other word that may need some clarification is the word image. See, Christ is the image of the invisible God in verse 15. And what that means is that if you want to see what God is like, you need to look at Christ. He's the perfect image of God. In taking on the form of humanity, Christ makes it possible for us to see what God is like. So in the Gospels, he's at a meal with some of the disciples, and one of them says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus' response is, and this is a paraphrase, his response is, we've been together like 3 years, and you guys still don't get this? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we want to know what God is like, if we want to know what the Father is like, we look at Jesus. In verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So the idea is Christ gets the glory. He has the highest preeminence. He has the highest place. He has the highest honor because he created everything. And the key statement in this book, again, is all things were created through him and for him, which includes me. So everything you see was created with the intention of it being for the glory of Christ, and everything will be used for that purpose. It is this key that's so important for us to recognize, that not only that everything will be used for his purpose, but also that since it's created through him and for him, since he's the one that it all goes to as heir, and he's the one who will be glorified by it, by his as its creator, that this ought to give us a certain perspective on how we ought to live our lives, and how we ought to respond to the world around us. Christ is supreme. He's above all things, above those things we can see and above those things we can't see. He's supreme above all powers and kingdoms and nations and rulers and authorities. He's supreme over the greatest saint, and he's supreme over Satan. He's supreme over all things, and in the end, all things will be used for his purposes and for his glory. And all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. There's no ruler, there's no power, there's no law, there's no tyrant. Nothing can escape the supremacy of Christ and the reality that it will eventually all go to him. But it doesn't feel like it sometimes, does it? We had, because sometimes it feels like it's a bit slow. And sometimes you wonder, is anything really happening? We grew up in Winnipeg, and Winnipeg has the... it's almost an annual event where we have a flood. And I love to have pictures in the news of this one town south of Manitoba that's completely surrounded by water. And to tell you the truth, that town is so used to it. It's an annual event. Nobody really gets too concerned about it. But in 97, we had what they called the flood of the century, because everything was of the century back then. It was a big flood. We didn't realize how bad it was for what was coming to us. So people started sandbagging the river, along the river, not realizing that the problem wasn't that the river was going to rise in this area. They didn't realize that the problem was the river wasn't this wide. The river was now 35 miles wide. If you build a sand dike here, and it's this wide, all you've done is created a beach on an island. And so there was this huge thing, and so we got to fight the flood and whatever. One of the things with a flood is this: it's really slow. So when the water's coming in, it's just barely covering the surface. And you can put your foot down, and the water will kind of stop at your foot, and it feels like nothing's happening. It's so slow, and look at what people can do. They can influence this, and they can stop it. But it just keeps coming, and it keeps coming. It's unstoppable. You can't contain it. It's gradual. It's constant. It's overwhelming, and it's relentless, and it just keeps moving until finally your foot that you thought was holding it back is completely covered, and if you don't move soon, so will you. That's kind of like God. Sometimes it feels like, and I'm not saying God can't move quickly, he can. But sometimes it feels like you look at the world around us and everything that's going on, and it just feels like there's so little happening. What is God doing? And it's just like that flood, you know, where it's this gradual increase, this overwhelming power that you might not see at the moment, this continual movement that you don't really notice it. You think it's small, but it's going to take over everything. It's the same thing with this passage. All things were created through him. All things are created for him. And it doesn't matter what's going on in the Middle East or what's going on with Russia or what's going on in your home. He will use it all. And because all things were created for him, he'll even use your pain. Even those things that have happened to us that you just wonder, where were you? Like a lot of the Old Testament people, you know, Jacob, Joseph, Abraham, on and on. You wonder, where were you? God is capable of using even that, because he is supreme, he is sovereign, he is sufficient. And ultimately, everything will go to him. In verse 17, it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." See, Christ is the creator of creation, and Christ is the purpose of all creation. Christ is the sustainer of all creation. He is preeminent. He is supreme. He is central. Christ holds all things together. And this verse truly points out that everything in the universe relies on Christ to keep it in existence. The passage points out that the glory of Christ is central. It's the central theme of the whole universe. And where it's currently not operating, or doesn't look like it's happening that way, where it's not being recognized as this, then the world is out of order. And eventually it will be made to ultimately recognize that Christ is supreme, and everything, all that we do, all that's been done, will be brought to that point. This is the idea of the supremacy of Christ in all creation, and it's central to the book of Colossians, and it's both the foundation and the springboard for questions of what we ought to do in our lives. If all is created both through Christ and for Christ, and if that includes me in my daily life, then I have to ask, how is Christ central and supreme to everything in my life? To go back to N.T. Wright, to paraphrase him, what you need to know above all, if you are to grow as a Christian, increasing in wisdom, power, patience, and thanksgiving, is the centrality and supremacy of Christ. And as I said, if you don't recognize the centrality and supremacy of Christ, the glory of Christ is the central purpose of the universe and my life, you'll find it difficult, if not impossible, to grow as a Christian. So how are you recognizing the supremacy, centrality, sovereignty? How are you recognizing this in your life? I don't mean, do you intellectually agree with me? Because that's the easy part. I mean, how is it actually impacting your day-to-day life? When you're dealing with questions that come up, whether it's at work or at home or whatever it is, do you ask questions like, are your first questions things like, well, what will make me look good? Or what's in it for me? Or what can I get away with? Or what will cost me the least? Are these your foundational questions? Or do you have other foundational questions, biblical foundational questions, questions like, how can Christ be glorified in this situation or decision? Or maybe just the simplest one is, what does it mean to be obedient to Jesus in this case? Because we've all got things that happen, and pastors face it too. Or we have to ask, what does it mean to be obedient in this case? Is Christ first place in my life? If Christ is preeminent in creation, then that ought to impact my decision making. Because if he's first, then all this other stuff just falls aside. And I'll make my decisions, my work decisions, my home decisions, my personal, private decisions, I'll make them based on, like David, recognizing that Christ is sovereign, Christ is supreme, Christ is enough, he's sufficient. If Christ is the sustainer of the universe, then how does my life reflect that? By continually relying and recognizing that God is supreme and sustaining me, or do I replace him with other things? Is he central to my life? Is he supreme in my life? Is he sovereign in my life? Is he recognized as the sustainer in my life? And finally, if Christ is the creator of all things, if he's the Lord over all things, if he's the one for whom all things exist, and if he is the sustainer of the universe, I need to realize that I can rely on him. I can know that no matter how weird things get on earth, that ultimately all will be used by God, that nothing can take his place or usurp his authority and his sovereignty, that he can and will use every tear and every pain. That if all the nations are in upheaval, he is not dethroned. Everything will be used by him. All things will ultimately submit to him, and his supremacy and his preeminence cannot be denied, and it will not be hidden. It will ultimately all go to Christ so that in every part of the universe, he gets the glory. So what does this look like in your life? Because Harry mentioned David, and we can kind of see how it looked like in David's life. How is this going to look in your life? Both what will you do with it, and how will it draw you closer to Christ? The sufficiency, the sovereignty, and the supremacy. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word that you've given it to us. And Lord, we have to confess that way too often we haven't even thought about you, that we have made other things sovereign and obeyed them as if they ruled over us, that we have made other things supreme and looked to them as if they were of greater value, and that we have looked for other things to be sufficient and relied on other areas and on ourselves more than we rely on you. So, Lord, we ask that you would change us, that you would take our hearts and make them your own, give us hearts that desire you. And, Lord, that you would do great things, not so that we would get noticed, but that so that, that Christ would be glorified. So bless this church. Bless Alex. Bless Kevin. And continue to do great things here. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.